We're going to sort of tie in Thanksgiving with Christmas as we've moved into the first season of, or the first Sunday of Advent, as we move on and journey through to Christmas. And I pray that this becomes a very special time in your life and in your walk with God. How many of you remember the song, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction"? Yeah, you're all revealing your age, aren't you? All right. Who sang that song? Who sang that song, Jude? The Rolling Stones? All right. I just listened. I never listened to the artist. I just listened to the song. But anyway, we've had a tremendous fall, have we not? Wonderful weather and tremendous, beautiful. It's been wonderful. And as I stop and think about, as we move from fall into winter and the brisk wind and the cold, I know that sometimes we have a tendency to say certain things, or as we move from Christmas to here, I know, how many of you have ever wanted something for Christmas and you went out and you bought it for yourself? Anybody? You know, the best thing to do to buy a Christmas present is to buy it for yourself. And then 2 weeks later, you find that there's a new one out. You know, you ever been there, done that? You know, you buy something, 2 weeks later, there's an update. You say, man, why didn't I just wait 2 weeks? It was because you wanted it now, right? Well, I want to read to you a little poem that I came across, and this isn't to make you feel guilty, although you might, but it causes us to reflect upon what we're going to be talking about this morning. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, but I never got what I wanted. Pretty powerful poem, isn't it? It sort of convicts me in many different ways. But how many of you have ever heard of the restless leg syndrome? I mean, we deal with that. Sometimes, some of you may have that. It's something that we don't want you to have, okay? And I know your spouse doesn't want you to have it because, you can beat them to death in bed at night with your restless legs. But we also have something that's called a restless heart syndrome. And this is where we're talking about contentment this morning as we turn to the book of Philippians in chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is writing this from a Philippian jail. And yet he's talking about contentment. But I stop and I think about my life, and I think about how every one of us, the lot in our life is that we're not quite contented with where we are at. And Paul teaches us some very powerful principles in this passage of Scripture. For instance, we go back and we think about teenagers. And here are teenagers, here's teens, here's John, and here's Chris. And John says, boy, I wish I had parents like Chris has. They're so cool. I mean, they bought him a brand new car, and they let him stay up all hours of the night, and they give him great big parties. And Chris's parents are so cool, they're so neat. I wish I had parents like Chris. But on the other hand, Chris is saying, man, I wish I had parents like John. I know that they haven't bought him a new car, and I know they don't let him stay up all hours of the night and throw big parties for him, but my parents are so mean, and his parents are so kind and considerate, and they always care for him. My parents don't seem to care for me at all. Then what happens is we begin to grow up, and they get married, and John looks at Chris's kids and says, man, I wish I had kids like Chris. They're so respectful, so well-behaved, so polite. When I talk to Chris's kids, they always answer back, and they know how to carry on a conversation. And on the other hand, Chris is saying, boy, I wish I had kids like John, and they say the same thing. On the other hand, we could say, what about spouses? John looks at Chris's spouse and say, man, I wish I had a spouse like Chris. She's so hot. I mean, she could do everything that you could ever think of. I mean, she's well adept. I mean, and Chris is saying the same thing about John. Have you ever noticed that to be true about life? We have a tendency to do that, and we're never really content with where we're at. So here's Paul, and he's sitting in this Philippian jail. He cannot do what he wants to do. He has no freedom to travel anywhere he wants. And his goal is to share the gospel with everybody that he would meet. He wants to share Jesus. But he's confined here. He's chained to a Roman guard 24/7. He has to eat the food that they feed him. He has to sleep on the cot that they've given him, basically a floor. But there's nothing really that he desires. But yet he has learned something in the midst of all of that that we also need to learn in our lives, or at least I do in my life. Very simply, he says, I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it's like to have little. I know what it's like to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. Now, I want you to notice something about this passage of Scripture, and I have it underlined here. He underlines that contentment is not something that comes prepackaged. Contentment is not something that you go on Amazon.com and order. It's not something that you go into Macy's or Kohl's and stand in line an hour to receive. It's something that is learned in life, in the school of life. We learn what it's like to be contented, whether we have little or whether we have plenty. We learn how to be contented in all the circumstances of our life. And that's what I need to learn, and that's what we need to learn as we move from Thanksgiving into the Christmas season, this whole issue, this character trait called contentment. Now, what does he teach us about contentment? Well, as we look at this passage of Scripture, there are several things I want to lift up. First of all, we need to learn how to avoid comparisons. Paul says in the book of Corinthians, for instance, that in our flesh, we have a tendency to compare ourselves with other people. Sometimes we compare ourselves with others in order to puff ourselves up. We look at someone else who does not have our strengths or our skills, and we say, man, you know, I'm a whole lot better than they are. And we feel really great, really cool about ourselves because we can do something a whole lot better than this person over here can. But oftentimes what happens is we compare ourselves with others, and we look at their strengths and we see our weaknesses. We look at their talents and we see our lack of talent. We look at their abilities and we look at our inadequacies. We look at what they have and we look at what we don't have. In fact, we even open magazines and newspapers and we say, man, if only I looked like that, forgetting the fact that that image was probably photoshopped and made to look really fantastic. Have you ever looked at these little things on the computer where it says the actress 50 years ago and what she is now or before and after? I mean, there's a whole lot of difference, isn't there? I mean, we can do a lot of things with the way we have in life. So we need to learn to avoid comparisons. So here's the answer or the question I would ask you. Who are you? Who am I? Well, I'm Dennis Rush. Well, no, that's my name, but who am I? Well, I'm the pastor of Christ Church. Well, no, that's what I do, but who am I? Well, I'm a Methodist. Well, that's my faith affiliation, but who am I? Well, I'm an American, and I'm proud to be an American, but that's not who I am. Who am I? I go back to this man who's shown up here on the screen, and I've shared his story several times, but there's part of his story that I have not shared. And maybe you know this part of the story, and maybe you don't. But the man on the screen is a pitcher by the name of Dave Dravecki. He was a pitcher for the San Francisco Giants, and you've heard me share this part of the story. He was pitching one day, and he heard his pitching arm snap, very painful, of course, and he was taken to the hospital where they x-rayed it and discovered that he had broken his arm due to a tumor in his pitching arm. The doctor told him he would never, ever play professional ball again, and he was very taken by that. He was shocked by that. But going through chemo, going through radiation, and determined to play the ball again, you know, he came back and he pitched against the Cincinnati Reds. He won that game. 5 days later, that arm broke again due to the cancer and the tumors that had regrown in that arm. And this time, the arm had to be amputated. Amputation is a very traumatic event. And for him, it was very traumatic. And he says, I became angry. I wasn't angry at God. He says, I was angry in frustration and fear. I was frustrated because I couldn't do what I had been called to do, pitch and play ball. But two, I was afraid of the future and what people might perceive me to be. He says, you know what hands are to a concert pianist, what feet are to a ballerina or a marathon runner, what legs are to a ballerina. He says, that was my pitching arm to me. My pitching arm gave me worth. My pitching arm gave me value. That's what people paid to come and see me do, to pitch. And now my arm was gone, my career was gone, and I had nothing. More so, how would my family react? And so he works through all of this in his life, and he comes home. He says, you know what? When I came home, even though I had no arm, my son still wanted to wrestle with me. My daughter still wanted to hug me and climb all over me. And my wife still received me and welcomed me back and still loved me. You see, Dave Dravecki was a man of faith. He was a man of God. He travels around today and he gives various speeches on his faith and the situations that he experiences in life. But Dave Dravecki's identity went much deeper than his talents, his strengths, his skills, his abilities. It was lied right in his own heart. It was his relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, I know who I am because I am a child of God. And that's what matters most in my life. I will compare myself only against Jesus, and I long to be like Jesus. So one, we need to learn to avoid comparisons in our life and learn to compare ourselves and to say, I am a child of God. That's my model for my life. Secondly, we need to learn to adjust to change. And I'm not very adept at change. When I get something put down, that's the way I want it to be for eternity. You know, that changing thing around sometimes gives me insecurity. I want to know, you know, that this is the way it's going to be. And I know that this is one of my problems of life. But there's all sorts of twists and turns in life. There's ups and downs in life. There's mountains and valleys. There's good times and bad times. And Paul says, I've been up and I've been down. I've experienced poverty and I've experienced riches. I have learned to live my life and experience joy in Christ. Notice this, that's independent of my circumstances. So Paul says, I know what it's like to be up and I know what it's like to be down. I know what it's like to have it all and I know what it's like to have nothing. And here I am sitting where? In the midst of a Roman jail, chained to a Roman guard 24/7. He says, I would rather be any place else in the world than here. I could have it worse, however. And later, Paul is beheaded. So he could have had it worse, and he did have it worse. But he says here, I've learned something that's independent of my circumstances, that there's a joy. You see, what happens in our society today is that we're happy as long as life goes our way. I mean, we know that happens with children, it happens with adults. As long as we get our way, then we're happy. As long as we have a good job, then we're happy. As long as we have a good salary, then we're happy. As long as we have our health, then we're happy. Paul says, I know what it's like to not have any of that. I'm sitting here chained to this Roman guard, but I still have a joy in my heart that's independent of my circumstances. I may not be able to get out and share the gospel, and that's my desire, but I still know this, that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Amen? And so we understand that there's changes that happen in our life, but we learn to relax in that identity we have in Christ, and we learn to be able to adapt to change because Jesus Christ is my life. I learned that contentment. I learned that joy that comes down deep in my own heart. Here's the third one that he says. We need to learn to draw on Christ's strength and power. He says, I'm ready for anything, and this is the Amplified. I'm ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. That is, I'm self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Now, we're not to be self-independent or we're not to be self-sufficient, but he says, I'm self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. And the word there for strength is actually the word for power, or it means in the original, dynamite. And we all know what dynamite does, don't we? Well, I've been teaching on Philippians on Wednesday evening, and I shared about the fact that, you know, when you talk about power, we're talking about the original word, which is dynamite. That's basically, it's dunamis, dynamite, and it's explosive power. What would happen if every single one of us in this room really begin to understand the power of God's Spirit at work in our life? I mentioned on Wednesday evening about how it was that my grandpa, he had a great big garage complex, and it covered a whole block, and then across the way there was another building that a contractor had owned, and he bought that, and he was out in the garage one day, and this was when he had gotten older, and he would dink around with all sorts of things out there, and he came across this room, and there was this liquid on the floor, and come to find out that it was dynamite that was leaking. And they came in, had some people come in, and they actually took it out to the local gravel pit, and they exploded it as they dumped it into the pit. It exploded, and it shook the whole town that I had grown up. It shook the whole town. Can you imagine what it would be like if we understood what it meant to live in Christ's power so much so that it would shake our community? I mean, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I've learned what it means to walk in the strength and the power of God's Spirit in my life. I don't need all these other things in life as long as I have Jesus in my own heart. So we need to learn to draw upon Christ's strength and power. And then we need to learn to trust in God to meet our needs. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I can't remember who said it. The psalmist also said it, but there's a song, you know, that God owns the cattle in 1,000 hills. Friends, he's able to supply all of our needs. Not just portions of our needs, but all of our needs. And I grew up in a home where my dad didn't make a whole lot. We didn't have a whole lot. But you know, we never went without. God continued to stretch what he made, and he was able to supply what we needed in our life. But it all begins where? With gratitude, with this gracious understanding, this spirit of thanksgiving that we give to God and that we long to walk with God. Because as we thank God for who he is, God begins to open up the windows of heaven and he begins to bless us. Now, Paul learned to be content. Here he was chained to this Roman guard. And you know what? Those Roman guards were in a dangerous position. You know why? Because Paul, while he could not preach the gospel to the thousands out there in the community, he was preaching the gospel to those Roman guards chained to him 24/7. Isn't that humorous? I mean, here they were chained to him, handcuffed to him, and they couldn't get away from him telling you, Jesus loves you, you know that? God loves you. You know, you can be forgiven of your sins. You can have eternal life. And you know what was happening? Those Roman guards were giving themselves to Jesus Christ. They were going home telling their families, and those families were being saved, and all of Caesar's household were beginning to hear the good news. You see how God is able to work in the midst of our circumstances? He works all things for the good of those who love him. So Paul learned what it meant to be content in all these things of life, in all the stuff of life. But I find there's something ironic here. He was content in all these things of life, but he had a holy discontent in his walk with God. And I find that somehow when I look at my life, that I find myself discontented with the stuff that I have, discontented with the things that we have, discontented with the situations in which I find myself, and I'm contented with my walk with God. Isn't that true? We find ourselves discontented with all the stuff of this world, but we find ourselves contented with our walk with God, our growth with God, our love of God. But Paul had a holy discontent. And if you go back to chapter 3, he says what? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted to know God more. He wanted to love God more. He wanted to worship God more. He wanted to praise God more. He wanted to learn more about God. He wanted to know everything there was about God. He didn't want merely $3 worth of God. He wanted God to be manifest in his life. He wanted to know everything about God. He wanted God to be in his life to the fullest and to the max. I think of this statement that comes from St. Augustine, and I've mentioned it many times. Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And then I go back to the psalmist who says, as a deer pants for the water brook, so pants my heart after you, O God. I mean, just as we long to have a drink of water, he says, O God, you're my God, I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you. I mean, here we are. Here is the psalmist, and here is Paul saying, I want to know more and more and more about God. I don't merely want to settle for $3 worth of God. I want to know everything there is about God that I can know. You know, we were playing loaded questions on Thanksgiving evening. How many of you ever played loaded questions? Anybody? One person has played loaded questions. Well, the rest of you need to go out and buy it. But anyway, there was a question that was said, that asked this question. It says, what do you want to see 20 years from now when you look into the mirror? Now, how would you answer that question? What do you want to see 20 years from now when you look into the mirror? You know, all sorts of things go through our mind. Well, I don't want to be an old hag with a bunch of wrinkles, you know, and all this sort of stuff. I don't want to be whatever, it might be an aging old man, but, you know, whatever it might be. But the question I asked before that, you know, there was a question I asked. I simply put down Jesus, but I thought about putting down Jesus for that one. I said, no, I won't put that one down. I put down, I don't know. Well, I wish I would have put down Jesus, because 20 years from now, when I look into the mirror, I hope I see the reflection of Jesus. Don't you? Why? Because I want to become more and more like Jesus. I want Jesus to be manifest in my life. I want people to see Jesus in me. Don't you? I mean, what would happen in our communities if we began to live our lives in such a way that we have this holy passion for God, this holy discontent where we want to know more and more and more about God? We're not satisfied merely with just a little bit of God. We want everything of God that we could possibly have. You know what they said about the early church? See how they love one another. Why? Because they've been with God. Earlier in Acts 4, it says, look, these people have been with Jesus. Just by looking at them live their lives and seeing the reflection in their hearts, they could see those disciples had been with the Master. They had been with the Savior. They had been with the one who created this universe. And I pray that our goal in this Advent season, as we move throughout this month of December, will be nothing more than, God, would you make me more like your son, Jesus? God, would your son be birthed in me to the point where I begin to look like Jesus and live like Jesus? I mean, isn't that true? The more you live like Jesus, walk like Jesus and be like Jesus, the more you associate with Jesus, the more you read about Jesus, isn't it true that you're going to become more like him? You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, I'll tell you this. It's true. How do I know that? Because if I look at a husband and wife in this room, I can even look at a father and a son or a mother and a daughter. I can tell you that the more you live together, the more you begin to think alike, talk alike, look alike, feel alike, experience alike. How many would say amen to that? It's true. You begin to look like your wife. Your wife begins to look like you. Your kids begin to act like you. They know exactly who you belong to. And I say, oh God, help us to spend time with Jesus so that we can manifest Jesus in our community. As a deer pants for the water brook, so pants my heart for you, oh God. See, it doesn't matter if life goes the way we want, as long as we have Him. Paul wanted to know more about God. He wanted to love God more and be more like Christ. And his words in the book of Philippians is, I press on, I press on, I press on. I keep on pressing on. May we press on this Christmas season. Precious Lord, I pray, wake us up, stir us, we pray, and help us to have that holy passion, that holy discontent, whereby we long to become more like our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, I pray, stir our hearts. Let this not be just a word that is spoken this morning and that is left in these pews. May, Lord Jesus, this word grip us throughout this week. As we think about it, every time we look in the mirror, oh, I want to be more like Jesus each and every day. Father, I pray, fill our hearts with your Spirit. Help us to be your people in this community. And help us to seek great revival and great refreshing in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.